Welcome, everybody. It is Friday night, December 13th, 2019. We are not superstitious. And this is our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. The title of this is Call Upon the Name of the Lord. And this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the life he lived, for the death he died, paying the penalty for our sin, and that he rose again from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that in that we know and are assured that you accepted the offering of Jesus Christ, who offered himself a sacrifice for our sin. We thank you that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand, the right hand of majesty. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit come, and that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, especially as it relates to calling upon the name of the Lord, the covenant Lord. And so, God, we ask, come as the Spirit of truth, and Lord, open our eyes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to all that you reveal about yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your names. And God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay, the name of the Lord, and Lord all caps, the covenant Lord, is a weapon of spiritual warfare. To be convinced of that, we're going to have a handout sheet with scripture demonstrating the power of the name of the Lord. What we're going to do here locally is we're going to watch something that Croy found that is going to have all these names, and it's a very nice video. But on our website, in the favorites page, favorite places section, there is also a place with names listed. And I think it is at the Desiring God location. Anyway, it's on there, Names of God.
The Names of God, that's one of our own web pages, but it's taken from another website, and I gave them credit.
Yes.
It's not Desiring God.
Another one.
Some family website.
Oh, okay. So that's available.
We've added about almost 100 more names to their list.
Okay. Well, there are nearly 700 names of God in the Bible. As you call on the name of the Lord, God reveals to you more of his names. Many are hidden due to the various translations. Now, we've experienced this over the years because part of our strategy for the nations that we do includes not only reading out the words of Christ in red, but also calling on the names of the Lord. When we started this, we had, I don't know, a few sheets, I think, long ago, and now it's at least about, what, an inch and a half? You brought it?
I think
so. Oh, no.
Yeah.
Okay, we
it's
have
10 pages, the one I've got here. It's got 700 or 600.
Oh, just the names of the. We have some. There's some that have the scriptures references.
This doesn't.
And just the names. And there's just lots of names. Okay. Most people think they talk about just the Jehovah or Yahweh names. You know, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, things like that. But no, it's not limited to that by any stretch. There's just all these names. And we just kept finding more and more and more, and we're still finding names to add. And I've even got the outside of a file folder now. Just I write them down, and that's getting filled up, you know. Okay. So they're hidden. For example, I'll just give one example. The name Flame of Yah shows up in the Song of Songs, which is also known as the Song of Solomon in chapter 8. So the song, I just call it Song, chapter 8, verse 6, is translated. Here's how they translate it. set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. The coals there are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. All right. So you read that and you think, oh, there's no name of God in there. But do a little research, do a little digging. In the notations, and where I found this in what we have several Bibles, in one of the Bibles that we have, I found in the notations, running down the middle of the page of the Bible, some Bibles have down the middle, you know, it refers to little things and see this other verse and verses. And on this verse it says, literally, flame of Yah. Flame of Yah. So that is one of God's names. The desire of God is that we remain faithful to Him. Nothing can suppress His love. God's love jealously guards His own. This is like, don't mess with me, don't mess with mine kind of love. He jealously guards His own. The fires of pure love cannot be easily extinguished. When the power of God is unleashed to the fullest extent, nothing can stop His purposes. All right, read 1 Kings 18, verse 38.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench.
All right. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with mine. That's God's attitude. And that, some of that came from the Hebrew-Greek Study Bible, comments on the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, Song 8, verse 6. The blood covenant of and in Jesus Christ is a covenant bond that cannot be broken. The Holy Spirit fights for the lives of His children. Those born out of God once, born again, born of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates the heart and who is the life producer. All right, you look up John 6, verse 63. John 6.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
Okay, the words Jesus speaks. Now, but the first part, read the very first part of John 6:63. It is...
It is the Spirit?
It is the Spirit who gives life. All right. In the Greek, this is what used to really get my husband, because he wanted the truth, and he was compelled to know the truth, which led him in. He had to learn the original languages. And in New Testament Greek, what it says is the Spirit, capital S for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the life producer. The Spirit is the life producer. Now, we're not getting off onto that, but when the Greek says it that way, not the Spirit is a life producer, or like where it says God is love, okay, It's not the God is the love in Greek. Then you could reverse it and say the love is the God. But no, it's just the God is love. So it's just an attribute of God. Love is not God. You cannot reverse it. But here, and there's not too many of these things, the Spirit is the life producer. So we can reverse it and say the life producer is the Spirit, with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. We can reverse that. The implications of that are, what else is said? After that it says, because they don't translate it as strongly as it could be translated. The Spirit, it is the Spirit who gives life, but so do maybe other things. And then it says what?
The flesh profits nothing. And it says, the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life.
Okay. So the flesh profits nothing, because Jesus also is going to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the Spirit is the life producer. How do we have life? From the life producer, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Covenant law, the law could not give life because the Spirit is the life producer. So the Bible, the Old Covenant, stood there as a standard. Do this and you will live, right? You had to keep the whole law. Did anybody do it?
No.
No. Only Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, both as to his obedience and as to the penalty of the law. Both, all of it. All of it. Alright, so things like that. When we have a situation, we can present it to the Lord. This is Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Alright, let's read that real fast.
Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
All right, that's the answer for anxiety. That's the answer for a lot of things. That's the answer to how to get your prayers heard. And it's basically rejoice. Pray properly. It tells you how to pray properly, think properly, and live properly. That's it in a nutshell. See? And didn't even cost you anything. All right. So, within the Word of God, there is a name of God on which we can call for every situation in which we find ourselves. I write this because I am convinced of this at this point in my Christian life, and I've been convinced of it for quite a few years now. And there is a name of God. You're in a situation. Now you've got to do your research. God just doesn't just throw it out there. We do our research. We pray. We ask. You know, ask directly, what is the name of God that I need to call upon to help me in this situation, blah, 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 the situation, although God knows the situation. Like, here I am. He already knows. So So we don't need to rehearse the problem necessarily, but there is a name of God, maybe more than one. Some of the strategies actually go, that God gives, goes through a list of names. Call upon my name, such and such, such and such, such and such. See? And he, I don't know, he steps in and he, you know, helps. A lot of times giving the strategy is what I've noticed. And it's prayer. You'd be amazed how much people have all kinds of things. They don't actually pray. Well, you know, anyway, that would get us off track. All right, so ask. The Lord will direct your steps. We might make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. See? If we have to be corralled sometimes, oh boy, he'll do it. He'll do it. Part of that, him being the flame of Yah, he's going to do it. The Lord will reveal his name, the name or names upon which you are to call. And we also get to know him through these names. We get to know him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, I've told you before, there's something very important to God the Father and Jesus, that everyone knows that the Father sent Jesus. That sending of Jesus by the Father is so important to the Father. I cannot tell you the reason why, but it's very, very important. That's part of the whole thing of people understanding that the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ. That sending to do the work of salvation for those given to Jesus by the Father and for those for whom Jesus died. Very important. I can say it, but I'm not going to say that I completely understand the reason for it. But it is part of the gospel, the sending.
Wasn't he asked by the disciples who sent you? And then he said, I didn't come on my own will, but it's the will of the Father.
Yeah, the Father sent me. That's right. It's very, it's all through. It's very important, and it pops up, the sent, you know, about being sent. Yes, I didn't. The Father sent me.
And who do people say I am?
And so you can go to www.marycraig.org to our homepage, and there's an internal search engine up in the top left corner on the homepage, and look up Names of God. And it's under Mary Craig Ministries' favorite places to visit. All right, and as we said, there's almost 700 names, titles, and descriptions of God. From the Names of God list, oh, here's what it is, Character Building for Families, plus more added. And then there's the Names of God by Lambert Dolphin and other things. There's other, you know, things. It's all free. Resources, I should say. All right. When doing spiritual warfare, we at Mary Craig Ministries call upon the names of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes the names are really characteristics or attributes. Sometimes they are actual names. In some lists of the names of God, people have listed what others called Jesus. And so we bypass those names. You know, when we see them and we go, oh, well, that was mocking, don't you wish, or whatever, you know. So some of the lists, it takes discernment. Although sometimes it's pretty obvious that was somebody else saying it. It's recorded in Scripture and it's true, but in the dialogue or whatever it's talking about, somebody else says, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Accusations
and stuff like that.
Not true name.
Over the years since 1993, we have found that as we call upon all the names of God we know to date, some will absolutely stand out. We'll get to one. It will just, whoa. That's for me now, right? That name. Well, okay. Well then, put it. That's yours to call on that name. Likewise, in prophetic words received, the Holy Spirit will direct exactly which names are to be called upon and or proclaimed. And we have to go through when we get a prophetic word, we actually do that research. Part of it is to go through the word and pull out the specific, you know, name of God, or proclaim me like glorious. Proclaim me, one I remember recently was man of war. And okay, so then we all go to work on it. And that's part of the warfare. A big part of it happens. I always say the trip happens before the trip. All this is going on. See. And when we get somewhere, it's like when the Queen of Heaven manifested in front of me and said, "You're not much." And I said, "You're right, I'm not. I'm not much. I'm just the messenger, and here's the message." Isaiah 47 and Revelation chapter 17 to the end. And then it disappeared. You know, the judgment on the Queen of Heaven. God's judgment from the Word of God. So there you go. All right. I was wide awake, by the way, if it wasn't.
It is written, right?
It is written. It is written. It is written, absolutely. It is written. And I wasn't much. I'm not much. Okay. All right. So we go over it. And which name to be called upon and or proclaimed over particular nations and situations. So it's an adventure walking with the Holy Spirit, one that benefits us greatly and encourages us in the battles we fight in His name, for His glory, and by His grace. All right, now let's dig a little deeper into what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Peter and Paul declared, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," in Acts 2, verse 21, Romans 10, 13, and we can cross-reference to Joel 2, verse 32. But what about this? Jesus once stated, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven," "but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And that's from Matthew 7, verse 21, cross-reference to Luke 6, verse 46. So is someone saved just by saying, "Lord, Lord"? Now, because some people think, oh, you know, if someone can say, call Jesus Lord, you know, it's like they're saved. But I can tell you for a fact that witches have stood me to the face. And they can call Jesus Lord. What they will not say is, "Jesus is my Lord." Some of them know, they can say Jesus is Lord. They can. Because the first time it threw me, I thought, oh my goodness, I thought no one could just say Jesus is Lord. But I've had witches be able to say Jesus is Lord. But what they won't say is, "Jesus is my Lord." Like when Thomas saw Jesus, and he says, after Jesus resurrected, he said to Jesus, "The Lord of me, the God of me." It's particular to Jesus. "The Lord of me, the God of me." In Greek, it's ho theos, the God. Not just any God, which is one of the proof texts from Greek that Jesus Christ is God, the true God. Okay, and so But they witches won't say that without getting in a lot of trouble from their boss. Okay, on the other side. All right. So it's more than that. The word appeal, you may not all be interested in this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The word appeal, A-P-P-E-A-L, is, okay, I'm going to go, epikalume. All right. Anyway, it's the same word in Greek translated, quote, call or calling in Acts 22:21 and Acts 22:16 and Romans 10:13. Paul uses this word, the same word, in Acts 25:11 when he appeals to Caesar. He's appealing to Caesar. It's the same word that's translated other places that are written, that word's translated call upon or something, to call upon. So it's an appeal. So was Paul calling on Caesar to save him? No. He was appealing to Caesar. He was saying that he wanted his case to go to Caesar's court because he was a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen. That meant that Paul had to submit to whatever was necessary for his case to be heard in Caesar's court. So there's a submission aspect to it. This involved Roman soldiers getting him to Rome. This involved whatever procedures had to take place to get him there. But he was appealing. I appeal to Caesar. And then they had to get busy because he was a Roman citizen. They had to get him there. So we're talking about two things related to this word call in this sense, in this appeal, where this Greek word is used. We're talking about obedience and submission to the authority of the name. I'll say it again. We're talking about obedience and submission to the authority of the name. All right, now, Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. To serve him. Serve the Lord. All right. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we are submitting to the will of God with a heart to obey God. When we're calling on his name, we want to keep in mind that we're making an appeal in that sense, that, and we're submitting, just in doing that, we are submitting to the will of God with a heart to obey God. So we have the mind of Christ, and we have the heart of the Holy Spirit in order to do the will of the Father. And we're submitting, so we're submitting to the will of God with a heart to obey God. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart that wants to obey God, the living God. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, we want to keep that in focus, that there's a willingness to, that we're submitting to the will of God. And in order to obey God. So we're submitting to the Lord's authority. We're calling upon him through his name, and we're submitting, in doing that, we are submitting to the Lord's authority. So we're saying that the authority, exousia, the authority, Jesus has the authority. Does he have the authority? Yes. All authority was given unto him. Right? In heaven and in earth. All authority. If the church has any authority, it's delegated. We have to get over ourselves. basically. It's a delegated authority. Do we walk in authority? People walk in different levels of authority based on, I think, a lot of disobedience and submission to Jesus' authority, to the authority of the living God. The living God most likely will give us an obedience, something to obey. He gives us something to obey. Gives us that. That's a good thing. Now, when it's coming from the living God, it's usually, in my experience, something you can do. And it's usually, many times, I'm not going to say usually, but many times it makes no sense. I mean it. I've had all kinds of things. Drink orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. Oh my goodness, and I couldn't even pull that off at first. And God didn't say drink 4 ounces of such and such orange juice in this particular glass, you know, for 7 days, maybe 24 hours, at this particular time, every day, and I will heal you. It was just drink, and when I don't get specific, things that specific, I go, yes, this is good, I can do this. Drink orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. But do you think I could pull that off? No, I couldn't pull that off because I got into day 4 or 5 and then I couldn't remember, wait a minute, did I drink that orange juice yesterday or not? And I blew it. And when you blow your obedience, you have to start all over again. I'm just telling you. So you heard it now, there. I started all over again, and so the next time around, I had to mark it on a calendar or a piece of paper or you know, use a pill container. I don't know. You have to do something to make sure that obedience was completely fulfilled. When I fulfilled the obedience, God healed me. But it had nothing to do with what was wrong with me. Not at all. It was just something. It was just an obedience, something to obey. In that step of obedience, that's a step of faith and action. And we find the solution. When we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, we are submitting to the Lord's authority. So in the case of Acts 2, verse 38, for example, that submission was to be demonstrated by repenting of sins. That submission. And that's the big time submission of salvation. Repenting of sins. Baptism doesn't save. The ritual act of baptism doesn't save. Okay? It's just, it's something. Jesus said, you know, the Word of God says repent and be baptized, but the act of baptism doesn't justify any sinner. It's a ritual. I mean it, folks. The baptism doesn't save you. Who saves you?
Jesus.
Only Jesus saves. Mother Church doesn't save. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Pastor so-and-so save me. And I had invited somebody, I was probably the only one this person would listen to hear the gospel, and he flew all the way to our house from another state, and we had about 20, 25 people in the room. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go. I thought, what better way? We'll just have a few people give their testimonies. And all of a sudden, and, you know, Jim was there, you know, and all of a sudden, every single person said, Pastor so-and-so saved me. Every single person. As we went around, to the point that I heard it so much, I thought, oh my goodness. And I had to get up. I didn't know whether I was going to cry, get angry, come out there and just sent them all off to their destiny because they were trusting in the wrong person, or what? I mean, you know, it was just, it just, I couldn't believe it. None of these people that had come from a particular church gave Jesus any credit for the salvation. Nobody. Pastor so-and-so saved me. I went there and he saved me. Mother Church doesn't save. Pastors don't save. Angels don't save. See, what else doesn't save? You cannot save yourself.
Your parents being Christians won't save you.
Yeah, your parents being Christian won't save you. And
your good works won't save you.
Good works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Who regenerates?
The Holy Spirit.
And the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See that? Titus 3:4-7. So it's a thing with me. I don't like to see Jesus Christ diminished. So we contribute nothing to our justification. Only Jesus saves. Being baptized symbolizes, it's a symbol, it's like, it symbolizes something. That inasmuch as baptism symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, symbolizes that. Baptism symbolizes that only Jesus saves. Inasmuch as baptism symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Not what the believer did, although the believer might go and be baptized. You know what I mean? It's not truly connected to becoming a member of the church, although many churches you have to get rebaptized and then join that particular church because they don't trust anybody else's baptism but their own. You can get baptized at the Jordan River when you go to Israel, or I think there's one on the Jordan side too. Anyway, my husband refused to do it. He wouldn't baptize anybody there. He had his own views on that. And then it's not about church membership, because joining a church doesn't save you. Right? Joining a church doesn't save you. But it does symbolize things that happen. that the Holy Spirit does. Okay, so the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart. The person then responds with eyes and ears open by repenting of sins and turning in faith to trust Christ alone for salvation. Now, in the case of Paul, when his eyes were opened on the road to Damascus, okay, he was blinded. And as we know, that now he couldn't get into the synagogue in his whole life as a Pharisee. The Pharisees, I mean, you know, come on. And so blindness disqualified him because of the law in Leviticus and elsewhere. Hey. Oh, hi, Katie. Come here. Get up there. Come on. It's Bible study time. And we have a Bible study cat here. Likes the Bible study. Yeah. All right. But after his eyes were opened, he opened his eyes, right? Could he see at that point? No. No, he had to be led the rest of the way into Damascus, and his eyes weren't opened until Ananias comes with his own mission, you know. Paul gets a commission, so he gets an obedience. Go to this house, you know, and then both of them get an obedience. Both of them get an obedience. Both of them have to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Are you getting it? They have to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Because Paul wanted to know, who are you? Lord, called him Lord, that meant you're controlling my destiny now. And then they both get these obediences and submission to Jesus' authority. And then Paul's eyes are open, but then he has more to do. He gets the call. I mean, a complete commandment that he has to do. Okay. And one of them was repenting of sins. All right. So, when the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, the person then responds with eyes and ears open by repenting of sins. The repentance of sin shows that something's happening. And turning in faith to trust Christ alone for salvation. All of it's a gift. Every bit of it is a gift. Every bit of it is a gift. A gift of God's grace operating. So you're going one direction, hell bent, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, the real Holy Spirit comes in, and you're born out of God. And how is that demonstrated? Because you start turning around. Your life is going a completely different direction. And it will, we lost, Jim and I lost all of our friends. I mean it. I don't think we didn't have, within a month or so, we didn't have any friends, former friends. Oh my goodness. They all, how did they know? But they knew, because if we tried to say anything, you know, no. You know, they couldn't get away from us fast enough. Yeah, it hurts. And we were sitting one night at this thing because we both at that time poured the alcohol down the drain, all of it. You know, we're no alcohol. And actually, I hate this stuff. And we thought, you know, we still like these people. A lot of them had been friends a long time. And we go to this, we went to this, I don't know what it was, some kind of occasion, party or something was happening. And no one would sit with us. And nobody will sit with us. This is interesting. And of course, we're as sober can be sitting there. And we're watching all of this. Very sober. Right? And we figured, all right, okay. We didn't leave them. They know where we are. And a lot of them were Jim's friends. And they wanted that, they didn't want anything more. Until they got in trouble. Isn't that interesting? Then they would call him up, you know, and it was quite a thing, and it's happened over and over and over. The closer, I'm just letting you know, it's a narrow road, worth it. It's all worth it though. The closer you want to get to God, there's other people who don't want to go with you. They don't want to go with you the way you're going. So they either stagnate in their Christian life at that point, or whatever happens, they don't want to go any further towards the Lord because God is holy, and there's something about that. Some people want that. I happen to want that. I don't want to stagnate.
That's right, Kelly.
That's right.
Pastor Mary.
I don't want it. You tell them like a roaring lion. I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to be put on the shelf. You know what I mean? So, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, Ephesians 2:8-9. Both repentance and faith are gifts of God. In Acts 2, those who were, quote, cut to the heart, believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. saw their need of a Savior and responded by repenting of their sins and being baptized. That's how they responded. Many, however, are baptized, confessing Christ as Savior, but in fact are not truly saved. It's called easy believism. Oh, you just believe and be baptized. Okay, but is Jesus Christ really Lord? Because whoever is your Lord is in control of your destiny, and it's not a pastor, or it's not a human being. Who is Lord? Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ is Lord, and he is in control of our destiny. We are not in control of our destinies. Oh, like a lot of people preach. Come into your destiny, fulfill your dreams, and you come along and you think, why? What is going on here? Well, because Paul figured it out, Galatians, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was living by the faith of Jesus. That's in the Greek. They don't translate it that way. See? Who has the faith? Jesus. Who's going to get you from here to there?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. That's right. Get it straight early on. And he said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. And he said, I crucify my flesh with its passions and lusts. Crucifixion is an instrument of death. So he's saying, I put these things to death. All right, baptism is an outward ritual. We're almost finished. Salvation involves the transformation of a sinner into a child of the living God, a child of the covenant of grace in truth. Romans 10:13 tells us that the person who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation must be a believer, hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel with a heart regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and seeing his need to repent of sins and receive remission of sins, forgiveness, because he is a sinner justly deserving God's wrath. It's not, oh, Jesus loves you. And he just loves you. There's no wrath there. He just loves you. Oh, Esau, he just loved him less. Get to know the God of the Word. Like Paul says, behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. Yet by the grace and mercy, sinners chosen by God before the foundation of the world are born again, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're here, and then all of a sudden, whoop, you're here, into a whole new kingdom. You are born again into a new kingdom. And when you've entered the new kingdom, you're in a covenant relationship with the living God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a blood covenant, highest blood in the universe, able to break every lesser covenant. And you enter in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is what? Peace, joy, and righteousness. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. God is lawful. Righteousness. Holy. That is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this realm. But you go around and see a lot of people and they think that they're kind of Lord of the kingdom. Kingdom of God. No. Jesus said the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
Within you. That's right. It's within. So, wherever you are, where's the kingdom? In you. And who's the Lord of that kingdom?
Christ.
Right. And what are you in the kingdom? You're the subject of the king.
This life is not of ours, but of his.
That's right. And that kingdom is pretty exciting. Yeah, it is. I love that.
The cat loves it.
I know. Kitty loves it. That's why she's out here. She loves it. Depending on when and where the phrase is used, let's see, who am I quoting here? Bobby Bates, I don't know. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was from an article, but this part of the article I like. Depending on when and where the phrase is used, calling on the name of the Lord includes, number one, obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, two, worshiping God, and three, faithful service to the Lord. However, it never is used in the sense that all the alien sinner must do in order to be saved is to cry out and say, Lord, Lord, save me. It's not easy believism. It will be demonstrated in our lives, because even in the Old Covenant, God, the mandate to Israel was to be the demonstration people of God. And how were they to be the demonstration of people of God? By a set of commandments. Number one, you will have no other gods before me. Get them out of my face. No other gods before me. And all of those. And that's how you will demonstrate that you are the people of the living God. All right? And the commandment is also a promise. You will have no other gods before me. You will not bow down to them. You will not make graven images. You will, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We celebrate the Resurrection Sunday. The moral commandments, they are moral. You know, they have to do with that. Like, don't commit spiritual adultery. Every commandment has a God-word thing, that relationship, as well as people. And they become promises. When are those promises totally fulfilled? When?
After we go from here into eternity, when our bodies actually die, our physical bodies die, and then the life that God has given us will rise to the Lord.
And you will have no other gods in his face. At which time you will see Jesus, what? Face to face. What does he want? Face to face. This is why we ask for forgiveness. This is why we repent. This is why sin has to get out of our lives. And we always know that it's God's will to get, we have to overcome. We have to learn how to overcome. We've got to get that out of our lives, whatever it is, because we think, okay, I've overcome this now. You know, I call it the donuts. Krispy Kreme donuts speak to me. I prayed them out of their little spot. They were very close to the milk in the grocery store.
They're back.
And they're back now. They're back. All right. But every time I look at Krispy Kreme and it could fill in the blank, I go, you want to kill me. You know? Because I really shouldn't be eating them. But they are good. See? And cookies. Yeah. So I'm using that just as an example. Now, other things don't really tempt me at all, because I walk by a lot of products and they don't tempt me, you know, or whatever it is. All right. Okay, let's see, we're going to wrap it up here. So, in spiritual warfare, we call upon the name of the Lord in obedience to his authority. We worship him. We seek to be those who, in supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ, by grace, obey him through faith, which works by his love working in and through us. All right. And this somehow, and then we are finished, so we'll all say amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen.